We're going to be in Romans chapter 6, verse 12 through 16. Sanctification. We will serve the Lord. Remember, sanctification is set apart, being holy unto God, and that we live this thing out on this side. Okay? We live it out on this side. Let's stand for reading of the Word of God, if you would. Romans chapter 6, verse 12 through 16. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. This is the Word of God. You may be seated. Sanctification. We will serve the Lord. Remember, the theme of Romans is the righteousness of God by faith, not by works, not anything that we do. It is the righteousness of God by faith. And we have been studying. We know that the book of Romans is neatly separated into five areas. Everybody should have this down by now. We have studied the area of sin, salvation. We're in the section called sanctification. The next section that we will study, which will be quite controversial, will be sovereignty and then service. Those chapters are broken up neatly into five sections, and then he has a so long or a farewell at the end. And we are in that part called sanctification, set apart unto God, holy. Now, the question is that you have to ask yourself, when does someone become sanctified? And that occurs at a moment of time at salvation. It is not something that we work to be sanctified. It is a position that we are in. We are positionally set apart unto God the moment we are saved. So, remember, the first aspect of salvation that we went through the salvation section when we were studying it, is justification. That's right. Sanctification is the second part, and glorification is the third part. And we'll expand on this again, and you guys know the questions that I'm going to ask you with this. So, we are sanctified, set apart positionally unto Christ at the moment of salvation. We don't make ourselves holy. We don't make ourselves set apart. He sets us apart. However, on the earthly journey, we have something called progressive sanctification, or us being conformed to the likeness of Christ. And that is what happens for the rest of your life, all the way on the journey until, oops, you drop off the earth. Drop off the earth. Who knows when you're going to drop off? I'm expecting to drop off sooner than most of you. So we're set apart by the Lord Jesus Christ. That is something that he does, okay? That's a role that he does. However, we have a role in this. Once we are in Christ, we have a role, and that is to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, to be more conformed to the likeness of Christ, okay? So that is our part in this thing. Now, who does the transforming of the human being, making them more and more like Christ? You don't have to answer this, but I want you to think about the question. Is it you working harder and harder? Is it you doing more and more Bible studies? Is it you doing more and more prayer? Is it you doing more and more and more and more and more and more? Or is it Jesus in you, the Holy Spirit in you, transforming you into his likeness? Which one is it? It's B. Yeah, it's. But you work with this. Now, how do we know this? We want to make sure everything is covered by the Word of God. Turn to 2 Corinthians 3:18. This is a review. We were here last time. But 2 Corinthians 3:18. I'll start in verse 17, actually. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, remember, last week, the section here is talking about Moses coming down. He had a veil over his face to cover the glory. Didn't want people to see the glory diminishing from him. And then he gives the example Paul does here. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror. Now picture yourself looking in a mirror, your face is unveiled. That means God sees you totally and completely, okay? You're unveiled as in a mirror, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Oh, the glory of the Lord is shining from you, reflecting in the mirror, looking back at yourself. And you are being transformed. Oh, that was the metamorphosis. Remember the word? Metamorphosis. We're being changed from the inside out into something beautiful. Okay? You're supposed to be getting more beautiful. Into the same image, from glory to glory, we're coming more and more like Christ, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Who does the transforming? The Spirit of the Lord. We work in conjunction with the Spirit, but if the Spirit isn't working within us, and we're trying, and we're trying, and we're working, and we're working, and we're programming, and we're programming, and we're trying to be better, that doesn't work. It is the Spirit of God working in us. We have been involved in prayer and Bible study and that sort of thing, but it's God that works in us to change us, okay? So I just want you to make sure you're aware of that. Now keep the thought of metamorphosis for just a second, okay? Just as by the Spirit of the Lord we are transformed. How does this all work? When you blend this all together, us being transformed, how does this all work? Well, remember, justification, when you were saved, that is a past act. That was a single-time act that happened in the past. That is the initial phase of salvation. You are, well, it just all happens at once, but you were justified. And remember, when you are justified, what is the term that we use? How do we define justification? We are declared righteous. We're not working to become more righteous. You are as righteous the very second as a baby Christian you got saved as the end of your road when you have matured and matured and matured. Because Jesus' righteousness is imputed, declared, credited to the person, and Father sees us through His Son as perfect. That is what happened in the past, okay? And then now we know we are sanctified. And by the way, this frees us from the penalty of sin. Penalty of sin, death, okay? Sanctification, when we are being set apart unto God, being wholly set apart unto God, frees us from the power of sin, and we know that the glorified state, which we're looking forward to, okay? Anybody that wants to get out of here, you're looking forward to this. This is when you get your new body, your new attitude, okay? This is a state of perfection. This happens when we're in heaven. This doesn't happen here. We're not perfect on this side. I don't care what anybody tells you. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. We're not perfect people. That happens when we get into heaven. And we're free from the presence of sin. Do you know that when you are in heaven in the glorified state, you will no longer be temptable? Nothing will draw you away from God. There are no failures in the kingdom. I've been asked, you know, since Satan fell and there was perfection in the kingdom and somehow evil was personified there through Satan, will there be the opportunity for humans to fall in the kingdom? The answer is no. No, you'll be in a state of perfection. You will no longer be temptable. Now, with that stated, getting back to being transformed, metamorphosized, changed from the inside out, the process is we yield to the Holy Spirit's control. We are filled with the Spirit. That changes us from the inside out, okay? Second thing is we are told to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. This is a command in 2 Peter chapter 3 that we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do we grow? 2 Timothy 2:15, we study to show ourselves approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. That's phase number 3. But there is a caution in this transforming process, this metamorphosizing process. There can be a false transformation. Now, I want to show you this. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. Now, this is an interesting thing, so just bear with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. Now, this is Paul talking about false teachers and false apostles. Notice what he says. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. You know what this word transformed is? This is not metamorphosis. Okay? This is metaschismatizo. And that's, it has a purpose here. Okay? That word means to change appearance, but not essence. Satan can change appearance, but not essence. Ministers that are false can change their appearance. So what do they look like? They're looking good, aren't they? They're looking like they're the true thing. They can metaschismatizo, transform themselves on the outside, but their inside is not changed. That is what Satan does. He is a liar. He is a thief. He has always been that. And that is what he is, no matter what he looks like on the outside. So that is a very important qualifier. You can look like something that is original. You can sound like the original. You can smell like the original. But you can stink like the enemy. Be very careful whom you're listening to. They can metaschismatizo. Anyway, it doesn't really matter to you. There can be a false transformation. So, disciples, true disciples, must feed, those who are being transformed into the image of Christ, must feed their spirit man. Now, we feed our spirit man four ways. Okay? Four ways. And I want to see if you remember where we learned about these four ways that we feed our spirit man. This might be something that just pops into your mind. Okay? Now notice the four things. Number one, it is the Word of God that is essential for the person to grow. You will not grow, I don't care what else you do, if you do not be in this Word. Okay? The second thing is prayer. The third thing is fellowship. And the fourth thing is breaking of bread. Now, has anybody ever heard this before in the past? Where did this happen? Do anybody remember? You can shout it out. If you get it, you get an A for the day. But remember when the church was first established at Pentecost and Peter did his preaching and 3,000 were saved? Remember the words we emphasized all the way back in Acts a couple years ago? That's why I'd be surprised if anybody really remembered this. It was these words. It's Acts 2:43 or 2:42. And they, the church, those who were saved, this is how you become mature. This is how Jesus builds his church, okay? There's not some Jesus program out there. Okay? This is how Jesus builds his church and adds to the church daily those who are being saved. And they continued steadfastly. You know what that word steadfastly means? They tarried. They were close. They were involved in the apostles' doctrine, which is teaching. Fellowship, koinonia. We need one another. If you think you're going to be a solid, growing, maturing Christian out there on the lake by yourself, that's a mistake. Okay? Communion, breaking of bread. Why is breaking of bread so essential? Breaking of bread is a memorial, and it reminds me continuously what Jesus did for me. He died for my sins, and I might live forever with him. That's the third thing. And finally, prayer. Prayer is essential. It connects me with my God, keeps me in contact with my God. Now, how often are we supposed to pray? Without ceasing, continually, okay? So it's not to be 2 minutes in the morning, okay, I put my time in, and let me go about my day. No, you want to have God in the front of you. You place God, like in the Shema, as frontlets before your eyes. You keep his word before you. You keep him before you. When you are in your daily, whatever you're doing, you try to bring God back into your thoughts and memories. Okay, and it's very important to do that. Now, there are times when, of course, you take big gaps of time and you went, whoa, Lord, I haven't thought about you for a long time. But, you know, bring him back in. That is what we are to do. Now, you are the church. Now, the church in Greek is called the what? The ekklesia, the called out ones from the world to be different, to be different. The church is what Jesus has established. He is the foundation, okay, that we are built upon. It is his church and it is his way. It is his methods. He has given us a method, right? His word, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. That is the methodology that must be involved in every legitimate church. Now, the ekklesia, the ones that are called out, are to have a goal of transforming the culture. Each one of us has a mission to transform the culture. Now, what has happened within the church? The culture has done what to the church? It has transformed the church, okay? So what do you not see in the church today? You do not see much of the word. People don't even bring it with them. They tuck it, they shoot a verse up on the screen. You can't cross-reference it. You can't determine if it's in context. The guy just shoots it up and that's it. There are no scriptures to go by. There's nobody to validate what is truth. How can you be a Berean if you are not searching the scripture for truth? You are called to transform the culture, not the culture transforming the church. And that's why so many churches have huge numbers but weak followers. Huge numbers. Because they are hearing, what are they hearing? What their itching ears want to hear. You want to hear a message that is embracing everyone, universalism, we all get saved, that it's okay to have gay pastors, it's okay to live that homosexual lifestyle, then you will go to hear what your itching ears want to hear. But it won't be the Word of God. Okay? And that's why God has called out a few, a remnant, that will be faithful to Him and to His Word. So, those who are sanctified, transformed, the old man is dead. Remember that. Romans 6:6. Go back there. Look at it. Memorize it. Your old man is dead. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. Remember that word, done away? Kategero means totally inoperable, completely ceasing. He's done away with. That is important. If my old man is dead, what am I able to do in relation to any temptation, any sin that comes into my life? I can resist it. Prior to that, I'm fodder for the enemy. Resisting is something that is now possible for the Christian. We learned that last time, okay? The old man ceased completely. We are no longer a slave to sin. Now, because we know our position in Christ, our old man is crucified. We know that we can rise and live above any sin situation. We have no excuses. Now that we know this fact, we will see what he tells us in verses 12 through 16. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. Open our eyes to the truth of it, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, therefore, because your old man is crucified, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you may obey it in its lusts. You know, I memorized that so many times in the NIV. Do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey its evil desires. So when I read this in the New King James, I'm kind of like, it doesn't flow as well with for me. But anyway, the imperative, notice it is do not let sin reign. That is an imperative statement, meaning that you don't do it. This isn't a suggestion. This isn't a nice thought. This is don't let it reign within your mortal bodies. Now, if it's saying that you are not to let it reign, who's responsible for sin? You are. Us-ins, okay? I could say you are responsible, but it's us-ins, okay? The individual. Not anybody else, not the circumstances, not Satan, not the demons. The demons made me do it. No, you can't say that. You're responsible. Why? Because your old man is dead. There is no satanic control, no satanic ownership over you. Remember that. And we talked about Cain and Abel last time in Genesis 4, 7. Cain wanted to kill his brother Abel. God knew it. What did God tell Cain? He told him these words. Sin is crouching at your door, and this desire is to have you, but you must master it. The individual is responsible. Now, how does sin reign? How does sin sit on the throne of a Christian's life? How does that happen? Well, let me give you some suggestions here, or anybody's life, and the Christian or non-Christian. Number one is refusing to give glory to God. If you want to let sin reign, even as a Christian, this can happen. You allow the enemy, you allow yourself, you allow the world system, you allow philosophies, you allow any number of things to influence you so that you are refusing to give glory to God. And that takes us all the way back to Romans chapter 1, doesn't it? Romans chapter 1, verse 23 or in that area. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, who is without excuse? All humanity is without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him. Oh, there's our word as God, nor were thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened, professing to be wise. They became fools. That is the state of the world. Professing to be wise, they became fools in the eyes of God, and changed the glory of the incorruptible. That would be the glory of God, incorruptible God, into the image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. What do people worship today? The seals. Save the seals. Save the polar bear. Save the tree. Tree huggers. You ever hear of those? Don't cut this tree down, whatever. And they worship the creation and not the creator. They refuse to give glory to God. And when you refuse to give glory to God, the ultimate outcome is God gives you over. He gives you over to what you want. And then you had the rest of that chapter, chapter 1. He gave them up to uncleanness. He gave them up to vile passions. He gave them up to a debased mind. He gave them up. He gave them up. He gave them up. I'll tell you, when you have outdone the patience of God, you have done a big thing. Because he is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So, how does sin reign? Refusing to give glory to God. Number two, rebelling against the will of God, the known will of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 8 tells us this. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, your being set apart, your being holy, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Now, sexual immorality is porneia. It's all types of sexual sin. It's adultery, it's fornication, it's homosexuality, it is whateverality there is out there. It's all of them. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passionate lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all, and we also forewarned you and testified. We know specifically, the will of God in this area is that we refuse to indulge in sexual immorality. That is a command. That is the will of God. How does sin reign in your life? When you don't obey that. When you don't obey that. Okay? The third way is if we refuse or we resist doing good. James 4:17, to him who knows to do good but does not do it, to him it is sin. The fourth thing is that we react with anger. Reacting with anger is a sin. Now we know that we can be angry. You know, there's a justifiable anger in Ephesians chapter 4. Don't let the sun go down on your anger and that sort of thing. But when we are hostile, when we walk around with an attitude of anger and hostility on a continuum, that is sin. It is not the fruit of the Spirit. You ever see somebody working on becoming more angry? Now, you're working on not being angry, right? Have you ever seen anybody have to work to be more angry? It's something that happens in humans that fast. Okay? You don't want to hear anymore about my driving, so. No, you don't have to work on your anger. Anger is not a fruit of the Spirit. Peace is, not anger. When you see uncontrolled anger, that is not something from God. God's anger is a controlled anger. It's not a hostile anger like we depict it. Our goal is to be markothermio, slow to heat up. So the fourth one, you do not react with anger. Number five, when we respond to temptations, we are letting sin reign in our lives. Now, that's James chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. We don't have time to develop that, but I'll tell you there's a sequence of events that happens with temptation. And the enemy is an expert at this. Now, you can watch it in your own life. Each one of us has a problem area. And he knows your problem area. And what does he do? He dangles your problem right before your nose. Dinky, 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 dink. And what do? You're just like a little fish waiting to be hooked on the thing. So that's the bait. The bait, and that's actually a fishing term that is used. It is a bait that he hangs out there waiting to cultivate your inner desires. And our inner desires want the thing that is our thing. Okay? It wants it. Once the desire is conceived, that's what's used in James chapter 1. Once it is conceived, you know what that conceived means? Once it is clasped onto, grasped, taken hold of, it results in sin, and sin always brings death. Separation. Now, is it physical death immediately at that point? Not necessarily. But what happens to a person when they have taken the bait? When that little worm has been dangled into your little bluegill mouth and you want to just garble it in, and you garble it in, you have the death of a character. There is a death of character. There could be a death of a marriage. There could be a death of a job, a friendship. There could be a death of your future. It can be devastating. However, the scripture says that we are to do something that reestablishes our right relationship. Every one of us have failed in this venue. We have somehow, some way, succumbed to the enemy's temptations. You can't be a monk. You know, the monks thought they could sequester themselves off into some cave someplace and be away from the world. And they couldn't do it, because what is in the heart of man? Evil. You're living in a polluted culture. You do have a disadvantage living in this culture today because of all the media and inputs into your life and that sort of thing. But you can't sequester yourself someplace and not have evil thoughts come in and sin come in and bow to the bait of the enemy. 1 John 1:9 is what your answer is. If we confess our sins, and confess means to agree with God it's wrong, He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is the facts. Now, how to not let sin reign in your life is the focus of verses 13 through 16. How to not let sin reign in your life. Verse 13, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now it says do not, that is again an imperative statement, meaning that don't do it. Okay? And do not present your members, that's your body, different parts of your body, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves, dedicate yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So, you yield to God, you do not yield to the sin that is so tempting for you. You yield to God, you give your members to God, you give your life to God, okay, everything that you have. You yield yourself to God. Your old man is dead. You can do this, okay? You can do this. You can overcome anything. There is no sin that you cannot overcome. You can do this. The members are your body. You know what another member of your body is your tongue. Let's look at that, James 3:6. I wasn't going to take this little journey because of our lack of time, but I think it will be a worthwhile venture because we have our tongues to deal with. James 3:6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among your members, it's part of your body, your members, that it defiles the whole body, sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by hell. That is a negative aspect of our tongue. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed or has been tamed by mankind. But listen to this word. No man can tame the tongue. Now, Scripture just said that. Do you believe that's true? No man can tame the tongue. So how is it tamed? God can tame it. We can't tame it. Only God can change the heart of men. Only God can change our filthy mouths. Only God can change the hostility that comes out of us. It is a God change, not a man change. Now, you can say all you want, I really believe this time, I really mean it this time. How many wife beaters have said, I'm really sorry, I won't do this again? And needless to say, wham, bam, 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 I'm really sorry this time, I won't ever do this. No, It cannot be the will of the person. It is an act of God. Now, if that person is in Christ, he can invoke the power that is resident within him. But if they're not in Christ, they're fodder for the enemy. They are fodder. No man can tame the tongue as an unruly evil full of deadly poison. You are to yield to God, not to sin. You are to give your members to God. And again, it is God that changes the tongue. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Oh, that's a good one. For you are not under the law, but under grace. Now, if you do not allow sin to reign, those five things that I listed, okay, are just an example, you will not have a situation where sin can have dominion, control, destruction over you. Now, but you have to remember something. Before you became a Christian, or even after you have become a Christian, if you engage in repetitive, unhealthy, sinful behavior, okay, if you do this, something happens, and it is called a stronghold. Now, usually these are very, very tough to break down once somebody's saved. Somebody's into drugs. Someone has a sexual addiction. Someone's into gossip. Someone's in, you know, whatever you, I went through the list before, whatever your thing is, food, whatever it is. Okay, exercise can be another thing if you take that to extremes. Okay, whatever your thing is that you've taken to an extreme, this can be a stronghold. Now, strongholds are tough to deal with. And it's important that I don't just tell you about strongholds, but give you the tools to help you overcome your stronghold. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. We've been here multiple times. You should have a crease in here in your Bible. But this is how you overcome strongholds. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, well, what in the world does that mean? Though we live in this fleshly body, this state, okay, we do not war according to the flesh. We do not fight with fleshly stuff. In other words, you say something to me that is nasty, it is my duty not to respond to you in kind. You don't want to do that. Does that ever happen to you guys? I bet it does. I bet it does. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. We don't respond according to this. Whenever, remember your guide. Whenever you feel your little Doberman pincher thing going up the back of your head, you know you're in the flesh. Immediately back off. Regroup. Think about what you're doing, because you're going to get in more trouble. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they are not fleshly, not according to our fallen nature, but mighty in God Now notice this, for pulling down strongholds. The weapons that you have in God can pull down, that means force, doesn't it? Pull down any stronghold in your life. Any stronghold in your life. How do you do it? You cast down arguments. That arguments is logismos. Logismos, and it means thoughts, arguments, reasoning, false beliefs, false philosophies. Why is false philosophy so significant to cast down? Because we are living in a world that takes us captive by false beliefs. Now remember, I explained to you the triunity of what people are listening to today on television. They're getting all their information, they're making decisions based upon Dr. Drew, Dr. Phil, and Oprah. And they, well, Oprah said it, we're going to do it. Dr. Phil said it, that's gospel. Okay? That is Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies that depend on human traditions or the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. See to it that no one takes you captive through those deceptive logismos, arguments. We pull them down, casting down these arguments. When I see something that is not congruent with the Word of God, not there. Casting it down. I'm not buying into it. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You know how you bring a stronghold down? You tear it down because you have the right thinking. Remember, the war is won or lost in the mind. In the mind. Whatever the stronghold is, it is in the mind. When you look at a human brain, remember we've been through this before, that are gyruses and sulcuses. These are tracks of thinking, well-developed patterns of thinking. You change the pattern of thinking. You take captive the thought. And you know what happens? These tracks smooth out. These tracks become less firing. And your thoughts don't go there as readily and as quickly and instantly as they used to. That is how you tear down a stronghold. That is how you overcome cocaine. That is how you overcome any sexual addiction, any food addiction, any addiction, whatever your addiction is. It is a stronghold that you pull down because you can, because God is living in you. You can't do this on your own. It is God working in you that allows you to do it. It isn't your just will. Okay, I'm going to really, 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 really try not to get angry today. And I'll tell you about 6 seconds later, somebody will do something and bing, you're off. It is God working in you. Strongholds. Back to verse 15. Well, I had a whole bunch to say about that. We'll run out of time. So, verse 15. What then? Now, sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, but under the grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Now, have we heard that one before? Yes, we have, right at the beginning of the chapter. Why would the Holy Spirit emphasize this? Because so often, what do Christians do? I'm going to engage in this sinful behavior, and I know that this is wrong. But I'm going to go ahead and do it, and what am I going to do as soon as I get done with it? Oh, Lord, please forgive me. Oh, Lord, I'm really saying, you do feel guilty, you know. I don't want to ever do that again, hopefully. You know, we presume upon the grace of God to have our pleasure for a moment. We presume upon the grace of God to have our pleasure for a moment. Knowingly sin, because I want my way, and I want my feelings, and I want myself gratified. That's where it all roots in. And that grace is going to cover me. Now there is a danger here. There's a danger here. Galatians 6:7 is reaping and sowing. Turn there. We have just a second. Turn to Galatians. I wasn't going to do this, but Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says these words. Do not be deceived. When you think like that, you're being deceived. Okay? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh, that is a flesh thing that we're talking about here, will of the flesh reap corruption. And when you say you're going to reap corruption, you know what that means? That in the Greek, that is becoming worse and worse and worse. Okay, it is a snowball effect. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap greater, 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 everlasting life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Keep sowing, keep sowing, keep sowing. Don't quit. You will reap successfully. When you are in the battle against any strongholds, you keep thinking right, keep thinking right, keep thinking right, and you will become a victor. It's not going to happen in a millisecond. It takes work. You put the Word of God in your heart. You memorize Scripture that has to deal with your particular area of difficulty. You may have to say things out loud, and that's what I would recommend. Your verse, you say it out loud. If you worry, you have your worry verse right there in the windshield wiper. You know, cast all your cares upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. He'll never let the righteous fall. Okay, thank you, Lord. Whatever your thing is, you have your verse memorized. Reaping and sowing is real. And if you sow to the flesh, you sow to that decision, you will reap a consequence. God will not be mocked. And what does He do with His kids? He spanks them. He doesn't get angry with His children, hostily angry with them, where He wants to choke them, you know, that sort of thing. But He does deal with them. He is the perfect parent, and He will deal with His children. He whom the Lord loves, He will chasten. That is fact. Don't go there. You don't have to be chastened. So that's the motive there. That's the moral of that story. Verse 16, and we'll be through. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. The result that we experience when we yield or resist the temptations are based solely on what we choose at that moment. The results will be based upon what we choose at that moment. Are we going to fail the test or are we going to pass the test? Now, I would like to pass some test. So you want to think about this. In this process, remember, you have been justified, declared righteous. You have been sanctified. You have been set apart unto God as holy. You have a head start here, okay? You can do it. This is a daily, moment-by-moment battle. A daily, moment-by-moment battle. A choice that you need to make. The Christian can never say these words, "I can't." That is a word that a Christian should not use in trying to overcome anything. "I can't, it's too big." Because if you say that, you are saying that God's word is untrue. Your old man was crucified, and I can overcome anything. That is the truth. So when you say, "I can't," just get hold of yourself. Shake yourself really hard. Get yourself back to right thinking. Know what your position is. I've been justified. I've been sanctified. I will be glorified, and this whole mess will be over. I won't be tempted anymore. Praise the Lord. And I can choose to do what is right moment by moment by moment. If you're really into an addiction, it's second by second. And then it might go to minute by minute. Then it might go hour by hour, and then it extends out. You can overcome anything. "I can't" is not part of your vocabulary. I'm not saying I'm too weak. Remember, Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Secondly, you can, like Joshua, overcome anything. And I want to read this to you. Joshua 24:14 says this, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt. Egypt is a picture of the world. Pharaoh is a picture of Satan. Put these things away when you were in Egypt and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. It is a moment-by-moment, day-by-day choice. Whether the gods which your fathers served, which are beyond the river, Egypt, or the gods of the Amorites, which are the false gods, which is where you're living now. You're living in the United States of America now, okay? And there are false gods that people worship in this culture. Put them away, in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my house, you know this verse, don't you? We will serve the Lord. I don't care what they're doing with the God of the United States of America. I am serving the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am not serving the God of philosophy. I am not serving the God of having every whim of mine met. I am serving the God of this Bible, the God of heaven. That is the one that I'm serving. Your weapon is your word. Your weapon is your fellowship. Your weapon is your breaking of bread. And your weapon is prayer. That is how you overcome. Joshua got it. How about you? Joshua got it. How about you? Sanctification is God's righteousness obeyed. Victory over anything. No living back in Egypt. No fair going back into Egypt. No serving false gods, the Amorites. No being taken captive by the philosophies of this nation, of the intellectual elite in this nation. We are taken captive by the word of God. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks today for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you have shown us that we can live above any sin, that we do not have to be in bondage, that we do not have to live in fear and frustration and defeat, but you are a God that has allowed us to overcome anything. And I can't is not going to be in our vocabulary anymore. We're going to take that out. Take it out of our vocabulary and say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I do have the Holy Spirit living resident within me. I am an overcomer, and I can live victorious on this side through the power of God that resides within me. We can do and overcome anything. Sin shall no longer have dominion over us. Thank you for this time to study the truth. This is the truth. This is your word. This is absolute truth. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.